We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
We're in this series of sermons that I've entitled the Midrash Sermons. Midrash is a Jewish rabbinic method of teaching where you explore the story through added imagination. What I'm doing this morning may not be technically Midrash, but what I'm going to do is show you something about dreams. I've had my own dreams, and I want to tell you about some of my dreams that I've had that I believe are an expression of what Joel said would happen in the last days. By the way, we've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. So if you have to adjust your eschatology, please do so. It shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and some will see visions and others will dream dreams. Joel said that. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. John Lennon said that. So I want to tell you about some of my dreams. I want to tell you three dreams, but this doesn't quite feel right. It's too bright. It's too light. Can we make it nighttime in here? I dream better at night, and maybe Eric can give me some dreamy music. I had these three dreams. That's the truth. I had these three dreams in 10 days, 6 years ago. They were dreams that helped me find my way. They were dreams that gave me a direction. I dreamed I was in New York City, wandering in the canyons between those great skyscrapers, in the kinetic frenzy and energy that is New York City. I was looking for the faith of Abraham. And so I would approach people around me, the passersby, the policeman, the street vendor. And I would say, "Excuse me, sir, but have you seen the faith of Abraham? Pardon me, ma'am. Have you seen the faith of Abraham?" No one seemed surprised by the question. It did not seem to strike them as unusual. But each one replied, "No, I'm sorry. I haven't seen the faith of Abraham. I don't know where to find the faith of Abraham." So I continued on in my quest. I noticed a large crowd of people all headed in one direction, so I fell in line. I followed them. I followed the crowd. We arrived at a large arena. A Christian event was going on. Entertaining music of a Christian sort, popular and practical and prescriptive preachers were telling us what to do. It was a familiar scene. But somehow I knew that I would not find the faith of Abraham in the big, crowded Christian event, so I left. I continued to search, but this time in quieter streets. I came upon a bookstore, a used bookstore. It's the kind of store that when you open the door, a little bell attached to the top begins to ring. The bookstore had that familiar smell of old books. I didn't see anybody in there. It seemed like I was all alone. I began to browse through the maze of the floor-to-ceiling bookshelves. After some time, I reached the back of the bookstore, and there, seated in a leather armchair, surrounded by books, with tears in his eyes, sat Abraham himself. He looked just like the Jewish rabbi, Abraham Joshua Heschel, with his dark-rimmed glasses and his long white beard. He looked like Abraham Joshua Heschel, the famous Jewish rabbi and theologian who lived for so many years in New York City. But in my dream, he wasn't Rabbi Heschel, he was Father Abraham. And he spoke to me. And he said, "I understand that you've been looking for my faith." I said, "Yes." He gestured for me to sit down with him. And I did. And he began to speak to me about the necessity of prayer books. The piles of books around his chair, they were prayer books. Old, tattered, neglected, Jewish and Christian prayer books. And in my dream, Abraham talked to me about the necessity of entrusting my prayer life to those that were wiser than I. Abraham talked to me about prayer and prayer books. And then he gave me a kiss. And I woke up. A week later, I had a dream. I dreamed I was in Zurich, Switzerland, and I was shopping for shoes with Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian, almost universally acclaimed as the greatest theologian of the 20th century. Many call him the greatest theologian since Thomas Aquinas. There I was with the great Karl Barth in Zurich, Switzerland, shopping for shoes. It was a delightful dream. The most outstanding aspect of this dream was how comfortable I was with Karl Barth. It was like he was my best friend. I was completely comfortable with him. We were doing two things at once. I was in the market for new footwear, and I was also asking him questions about his theology. And so we're in some shoe store in Zurich, Switzerland. I'm trying on shoes, and I'm saying things like, "Hey, Karl, am I getting your theology of election right? That what you say God's purpose in election is entirely the election of Christ, and that all of the purposes of election are fulfilled in Christ. And by the way, Karl, do you like these shoes or these over here? Which one should I get?" And it felt very natural. And we had a conversation, and Karl Barth talked to me about his theology and advised me on shoes. At Karl Barth's recommendation, I bought a pair of Bally's and woke up. 3 nights later, I had a dream. I dreamed I was in Calcutta, India, riding in a taxi with Mother Teresa. As comfortable as I was with Karl Barth, I was just as uncomfortable with Mother Teresa. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, it was that third specter that most intimidated me. It wasn't that she was unkind, it was the holiness that pervaded from her. She carried with her such a holiness that it made me very conscious about not saying anything inappropriate. In fact, I didn't say anything at all. I just sat there and listened. It was clear we would not be shopping for shoes together. Apparently, I was in Calcutta to pray with this great saint. And there we were in Calcutta, India. I've been to India many times, you know. And there's nothing like a large Indian city for chaos and noise and just the swirl of confusion around you. And we could not pray there. Too much noise, too much busyness, too much confusion. And so we were in a taxi going somewhere else so we could pray. But as we made our journey, Mother Teresa spoke to me about prayer. And what she talked to me about was the necessity of humility in prayer. She would say, and I could hear her Albanian accent, she would say to me how we must abandon our own agendas in prayer. Prayer cannot be understood as a means of asserting our will. Prayer is where we empty ourselves, humble ourselves, and learn to submit to the will of God. But we couldn't pray where we were. It was too noisy, too confusing, too distracting. So we're riding in a taxi together, and I wondered where we were. And as we passed through an intersection, I looked out the window, I read the street sign, and it said, Self-Help Avenue. And I woke up. I really did have those three dreams in 10 days in 2008. Were these dreams from God? Yes, but that might be to put too fine a point on it. I would rather say that as I was engaged in an ongoing conversation about the way forward in the Christian faith with God and with my own soul, the Holy Spirit was able to creep into my slumber and nudge me in my thinking in certain directions that would provide signposts. Ain't it just like the night to play tricks when you're trying to be so quiet? We sit here stranded, but we're all doing our best to deny it. And yet, the Holy Spirit can in creative ways give us some signposts. So maybe I can try to take on the role of a Joseph or a Daniel this morning and interpret my own dreams. All three dreams were set in large modern cities. New York, Zurich, Calcutta. This seems to be a kind of metaphor for the frenzied, chaotic, noisy, busy characteristics of modern life. We're all so busy. We're all under so much pressure. There's so much noise and distraction all around us. It makes it difficult to develop our soul in a healthy, human, flourishing way. There's a lot that's against us in this age of everything instant, everything digital, everything 24/7, everything demanding our attention. It can lead to a poverty of the soul. So there I was in New York City, the epicenter of capitalistic enterprise and the desire for acquisition and achievement. And I was looking for the faith of an ancient patriarch, the faith of Abraham, the man the Bible calls the father of faith, our patriarch of faith, the pioneer of the faith life. The irony is, though Abraham is the quintessential man of faith in the Bible, Abraham probably never knew or never used the word faith. He didn't know it as a concept or an idea, probably not even as a word. It was simply the life he lived. It was his orientation toward God, his union with God. It was the world in which he inhabited. Of course, Abraham's day was very different than our own. Abraham never moved any faster than the speed of a camel. For Abraham, he knew dark skies. At night, he could see the stars. He could try to count the stars and realize that they are beyond numbering. And he could associate that with the limitless promise of God, the beauty of the infinite. In my quest to find the faith of Abraham in my dream, I began to follow the crowd. Never a good idea. It led me to a big event. A lot of noise, a lot of merchandise, a lot of people, a lot of popularity. But I could not find the faith of Abraham there. I continued my quest into quieter streets until in a bookstore, seated at the back in an old leather armchair surrounded by prayer books, I found the father of faith himself with tears in his eyes. He talked to me about prayer books. He talked to me about the necessity of entrusting my prayer life to those that were wiser than I. He gave me a kiss. It was his blessing. Right after that, I began to investigate the use of prayer books. I met Abraham. He talked to me. He said, prayer books. You say, well, it was only a dream. I say, whatever. And I began to investigate all kinds of prayer books. I realized that this is one of the great treasures of the church. Eventually, I began to adopt the Book of Common Prayer, originally birthed in the English Reformation of the 16th century, Thomas Cranmer. I try to eschew cliches, but I don't know how to say it other than to say, learning to pray with prayer books changed my prayer life, and my prayer life changed my life. Thank you, Abraham. I want to pray a prayer. You say you're reading a prayer. I say I'm praying a prayer that was composed by those wiser than I. I pray, O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new. And that all things are being brought to their perfection by Him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A week later, I traveled in night visions to Zurich. Apparently, I needed some new shoes. I met Karl Barth. He helped me with my choice of shoes and gave me some theological advice along the way. That's the easiest dream of all to interpret. It's simply this. It was time for me to try on some new theological shoes and find out that I was quite comfortable in them. The charismatic footwear that I had been shod with most of my ministerial life was beginning to pinch. I couldn't walk well in it. I needed something better, more proven, more substantial. And so, through the prodding of this dream, I was encouraged to continue my quest to investigate serious theology, which is nothing more than the conversation of the church among itself concerning God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I was encouraged to continue to read seriously and deeply the most important theological contributions of the church over the past 2,000 years, both ancient, medieval, contemporary. Now, if you're sitting there saying, yes, Pastor, but those books are so hard, I can't read. I'm not asking you to read them. This is my dream. I'm not telling you to read Stanley Hauerwas or David Bentley Hart or any of that. This was my dream. It was giving me direction. You see, I'm a cow. I graze in the fields of serious academic theology, and I put it through my three pastoral stomachs and turn it into milk. That's my job. Thank you, Carl. Thank you for the new shoes. They're comfortable. Three nights later, I traveled to the other side of the world, to Calcutta, to ride in a taxi with Mother Teresa. I'd been with two men, Father Abraham and Carl Barth. Now it was time to be with a woman, Mother Teresa. She's a tiny thing and absolutely intimidating. As I say, she wasn't mean. It was just her holy otherness. Of course, if I was a little bit nervous around the saint of Calcutta, I wasn't the first. She would regularly meet with heads of state, presidents and prime ministers. These are the great power brokers of our age, and they are quite used to people being intimidated in their presence. I can assure you that when Mother Teresa showed up at the White House or 10 Downing Street or in some other presidential or prime ministerial headquarters, it wasn't Mother Teresa that had the sweaty palms. It was the president. It was the prime minister. And how is this? She had nothing. She had nothing that we conventionally call power. What she had was apostolic poverty. She was so disengaged from the game that nobody knew how to handle her. So that when she spoke, her words had great weight because she owed nothing to the system. She talked to me about prayer. This is the second dream in 10 nights about prayer. Like Father Abraham, Mother Teresa spoke to me about prayer. And she talked to me about the necessity of abandoning agenda in prayer. That we need to humble ourselves in prayer. As I began to think about prayer differently following 2008, it's when I came up with this axiom. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what you think God ought to do, but to be properly formed. That's why we pray. We think that we want to pray because we want to harness omnipotence. We think, I'm just fine, I just need some other things to happen. And since God is omnipotent and can make anything to happen, if I can just get God to do my bidding, everything will be all right, except it's all a lie. What we need most is not to get God to do our bidding, to make this happen or give us that thing. What we need most is to be formed into a new person. But toward that end, we cannot trust ourselves in prayer. We need wise counselors and directors and leaders. We need the church. We need the mystics. We need the saints. We need those that understand how to pray. We need those that are further on down the road and have been properly formed to help form us. Prayer cannot be an individualistic solo project, which is why it makes prayer so hard for American evangelicals. Our arrogance hinders us from experiencing what we are to find in prayer. Because we don't want any counsel, we don't want any direction, we want to do it my way. And we just reinforce our own malformation. So we need to humble ourselves, as the saint told me in the taxi. Be willing to entrust our soul to the guidance of others. Prayer books and spiritual directors. I am convinced that the best thing I do pastorally these days is to teach people how to pray. That's what I do in my little prayer school. It's only 5 sessions. I have a large number of people, really several thousand, that pay attention to what I do online. They get my sermons online. And so I get requests. People say, well, you know, we live in England or we live in Connecticut and we can't come to your prayer school. Would you please record it? Put it online. And I've even begun to make preliminary plans to do so. But then I always feel this check. No, I'm sorry, I can't. It's too intimate. There are some things that just need to be kept face to face. Almost like telling a secret. So I think I'm just going to keep it that way. Everything else I preach and teach, fine. Put it online, put it out there, let the whole world have it. But this is something other. Can I say it? This is more sacred. How to pray? I don't think it can be disembodied and reproduced into ones and zeros. You say, well, it's just the same content. That's the point. Prayer is not just content. It's spiritual. I want to see your face. I want us to be in the same place together if we're going to learn how to pray. So I had 3 dreams about prayer, about theology by prayer, bookended by prayer with an encouragement to continue to be a participant in the conversation about the revelation of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But on either end, learn how to pray. Begin to use the resources that the church has created. Begin to pray the prayers. Oh, by the way, that is the result of the day of Pentecost. The result of the day of Pentecost was, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Not prayer. As an abstract, as a make it up as you go, do what you want, express yourself. No, to the prayers. The prayers. Of course, they would have been the Psalms, the Jewish prayers, and the Lord's Prayer. But that was just the first day of the church. There's been a lot of days since. And the church has had time to compose and create prayer books. That continue to borrow from the Psalms, always keeping central the Lord's Prayer, but also with theological acumen and accuracy, and with a poetic sensibility, craft poems and prayers that help form us. So today we're praying this prayer. Almighty God, on this day you opened the way of eternal life to every race and nation by the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Shed abroad this gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. One God forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's Pentecost Sunday, and so with the few moments we have remaining, I think I'd like to just sit with you. I want to just sit with you a moment. They were sitting, by the way, on the day of Pentecost. That's what it says in the text. And I want us to pray together as the church for the Holy Spirit. But a few words before we do that. We're not praying as individuals. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. We're praying as the church. Fill us. The Holy Spirit is not so much a gift to the individual as it is the gift to the church. Of course, we all participate. We all have our own experience. But it's the gift to the church, not to lone individuals. Also, I want you to abandon any idea that receiving the Holy Spirit is something hard. It's the easiest prayer to have answered. Jesus essentially said so. He said, look, you know, if one of you, if your children asks you for a loaf of bread, you don't give them a stone. If they ask for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. If they ask for a fish, you don't give them a snake. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, the Holy Spirit is given. All we need to do is open to the Holy Spirit. And simply open and let the void be filled with that Spirit that emanates from God, that mood, that attitude, that power that emanates from God. So close your eyes and just open your hands. Just open. Don't lift them. They'll get tired that way. Just open them in a posture of receptiveness. Take a deep breath. And just begin to pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Go ahead and voice it. Others will be praying it. Just, you don't have to do it in unison. Just several times. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just say it. Come, Holy Spirit. Say it a few more times. Just let your own ears hear your own voice. Say, come, Holy Spirit. Again, breathe deeply. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Next Sunday is Trinity Sunday on our Holy Church calendar. There are many ways to understand the Holy Spirit. There are many ways to experience the Holy Spirit. One way is this. Think of the Holy Spirit as the mood and attitude of God. The Bible doesn't use the word attitude, except maybe one or two places depending on the translation. But what we call attitude, the Bible calls spirit. We'll say someone has this or that attitude, the Bible will call that spirit. Well, there is the holy attitude of God. The attitude of God toward Jesus and Jesus toward God, generating the third person of the Trinity, the holy attitude, the holy mood, the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we pray, fill us with your spirit, your mind, your mood, your attitude. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fill us with that Holy Spirit. May the unholy spirit of competitiveness and greed and envy and lust and wrath and strife. May these things be driven out as we're filled with that Holy Spirit, the mind, mood, and attitude of God. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be energized to be faithful witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray. And we receive now that gracious gift. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's good to be filled with.